Dear congregation, if you turn to Psalm number 116, we would like to take as our text this morning verse 15, Psalm 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It is indeed a sobering and a solemn thing to reflect upon the death of a loved one, and particularly when that loved one was someone who preached the gospel to you for many a year. And we do indeed mourn and grieve the passing of the late Reverend Gerald Prosay, the minister of this congregation, I believe, for 22 years. There's also in our congregation, as we had in our prayer list this morning, many of you who are sick, and many of you who are concerned for loved ones who are sick. And with all that in mind, how thankful we are that the Word of God speaks not only to sickness, but also to death itself. We're not left in the dark as to what death is. Children, you too, you know what death is. You know why there is death in the world. You know that death was not the way that things was not there at the very beginning. It's not the way God created the world so that there would be death in it. But you know that because Adam took and ate the fruit of that tree, that in the day he did that, he died and everybody in him died. But the Bible also speaks in a special way to the death of the Christian. Someone who in a day of mercy has entrusted themselves, body and soul, to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's many places you could go. There's the great words of Jesus in John chapter 14 when he tells his disciples not to be afraid because he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul tells the Thessalonians about those who had died not to sorrow like those who had no hope. He says that they are sleeping in Jesus. Hebrews 11 tells us of the Old Testament saints that these all died in faith. John in Revelation writes in chapter 7, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. There is a glorious prospect that is before the people of God. That's why Paul could say to the church in Philippi, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As Matthew Henry, I think, says, to live is Christ for Paul, and to die is more Christ for Paul. And so to die was gain. And so it's important for us to remember these wonderful and encouraging truths for concerning the death of the Christian. It's summarized well in Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and in death, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. That includes death itself. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Now, this text in Psalm 116 brings before us God's, if we can use this language, God's perspective on death and the death of a Christian. You notice how it says, in the sight of the Lord. And that's important for us because that's the reality. That's the real perspective. That's the true perspective. There's no getting away from it. From our perspective, death seems and is so ugly and cruel and painful and so final, it seems to us, the death of a loved one. It feels like the end. We feel like we're never going to see this person again. They're no longer with us. And yet we need faith, the Word of God is saying, to see death, especially the death of a Christian, as God sees it. And this morning we have God's perspective on the death of his people. The Lord is telling us that it is precious to him. In other words, it's valuable. If something's precious to you, children, it's something you really love and like and you value, and it's something you think a lot about. It's something you'll protect and you'll watch over because it's precious to you. And here the Lord is telling us about something that is precious in his sight, something, as it were, that he thinks upon and he looks to and he watches over and he guards. It's something that has his special interest, if we may so say. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, we'd like to begin by looking at the life of the Christian and to see that is what is precious to God. The life of a Christian is precious to God. You have that in the word saint. The word saint is a word which literally means a holy one or a sanctified one, someone that has been set apart for God and by God. That's literally what a saint is. And you find the Apostle Paul writing to the several churches and how often he refers to them as saints, to the saints at Ephesus. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, which is effectual calling, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So a saint is not, as Rome teaches, some super spiritual believer. A saint is a poor sinner who has been saved by grace, a person who has been united by the Holy Spirit of God to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a person to whom Christ has become all their salvation and all their desire, a person who has fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them in the gospel. That's a saint, and that person is precious to the Lord. He has set them apart. He has worked in their lives, and they are precious to him. Now, that's not the way they think of themselves. You think of the Beatitudes, the way it begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. This is the view they have of themselves. They're empty. They're poor in spirit. They're meek. They're taking a low position before God. That they're mourning, yes, over their own corruption and sin. These are a people who are saying, in me that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. These are a people who understand what David is saying when he says, I am evil, born in sin. My sin I ever see. People who have understood what they were singing when they said, a mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day. When they think of themselves and when they think of their own death, they realize this is what I deserve. The wages of sin is death. And they'll say, like the thief on the cross, we are in this condemnation justly. We receive the due rewards of our deeds. This is what we deserve. We deserve to die. We deserve this condemnation. We've sinned against God. That's what they think of themselves. But look at how God sees them. They're precious to God. The word also in Hebrew is sometimes translated excellent, honorable. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. How excellent is thy loving kindness, that kind of idea. And that's the way God's viewing his people. He says they are his treasure. He says in Malachi that they are his peculiar treasure. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Psalm 147, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and he taketh pleasure in those who hope in his mercy. The poor, doubting, mourning sinner who's hoping in nothing but the mercy of God, the Lord is looking at this person and he's saying, this is precious. This is excellent in my sight. It's a great mystery then, isn't it, that the world hates them, the world despises them. They're the offscouring of the earth. And they've got no high thoughts about themselves. They're poor, they're meek, they're mourning. And yet the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who is holy and good and just, he's saying they are precious to me. They are my treasure. I've graven them upon the palms of my hands, and their walls are always before me. They're precious to God. Why are they precious to God? Well, you have to see this in light of the Trinity. They're precious to the Father. They're precious to the Son. They're precious to the Spirit. They're precious because they've been wrapped up in an inner inter-Trinitarian love. They're precious because God the Father has loved them in that everlasting covenant, in that covenant of redemption before the world was, before they were. God loved them. God chose them. And you say, well, why? That's the question Moses asked. Why did you choose this people? Why do you love this people? And he says there in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord says to them, I did not choose you because you were the greatest. No, I loved you, he says, because I loved you. It's his own sovereign will and pleasure to love this people. And he loved them, and he loved them as he says to Jeremiah with an everlasting love. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And in that covenant of redemption, the Father he's giving these people to the Son that he loves. He's giving this people to them. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. That all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, Jesus says. So the Father has loved them in that everlasting covenant out of his mere good pleasure, and so they are precious to him. But they're also precious because Christ died for them. He gave them to the Son. He chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us. And having given them to the Son having received them, the Son does everything for their salvation. The Son dies for them. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. That's the reason that they are precious. There is no preciousness, there is no excellence, there is nothing honorable in the sinner himself or herself. But because of the way in which they have been united to Christ, isn't that what Paul goes on to say? We are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's their preciousness. when you consider the cost, the price of their redemption. In Isaiah 43, that great text that the Lord promises to his people that he'll be with them when they pass through the waters, a text that has often encouraged so many a saint in the prospect of death. Fear thou not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the floods they shall not overflow thee. And the question might be, well, why? Why would the Lord say this, and why would the Lord be this to his people? What is the redemption? What's the price? What's the value? What's the preciousness? And he goes on and he says, I gave Egypt for you, Ethiopia and Seba for your ransom. I gave people for you. That's what he's saying, these great nations. That's what I did for Israel. That's what I did to redeem Israel. I gave Egypt for your ransom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba for you because you were precious in my sight. But now you come not just to the nation of Israel, but you come to the poor sinner trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. In the depth of his or her own heart or soul. And what's the Lord giving for that person? You were not redeemed, he says, with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. There's the basis, there's the foundation for the preciousness of this people. The precious blood of Christ is what procured their redemption. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the preciousness then of the people who are under that blood. The Father loved them. The Son died for them in his human nature. And then the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit. This is what makes them so precious to God, the work of the Spirit in their lives. The Father and the Son, they see the sinner looking to Christ, trusting in Christ, hoping in Christ, praying to him, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Coming to Christ, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He's saying, I have a pleasure in this. I have a delight in this, the sinner coming to Christ as a Savior. My dear friend, if you come to Christ in your soul this morning, God looks upon it with delight. He sees the work of his Spirit there. Think of it the other way around. Think of it not only the way in which the Lord sees the sinner looking to Christ, but consider the way that God sees Christ looking to the sinner that comes to him. Consider the way in which God sees Christ, the way in which he prays for them. Thine they were, he prays for them. And thou gavest them to me. They're precious to me. I have prayed for thee that thy faith will not fail. Father, keep them. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. Here is the saint again, as this psalm begins, singing, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. And behind that song is the Trinitarian love of God that has reached into their soul. But God also sees Christ singing over that soul. He is rejoicing in his love. He is singing over her. He sees them in Christ. The work of the Spirit uniting them to Christ. Hugh Cartwright often used to say, God the Father cannot see his people apart from Christ. He can't see Christ apart from his people. In God's sight, they've become one. All the thoughts that God thinks of his people, he thinks of them in Christ. When he sees Christ, he sees the people. That's how close the union is. No wonder they're so precious, because they're wrapped up in Christ. We're speaking about how precious the saint is to God, but my dear friend, how precious then is this salvation to you? How precious is this God, Father, Son, and Spirit, to you. Unto you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. And you're saying, well, the problem, Pastor, with me this morning is there's nothing precious in me. Well, that's true. But there's everything precious in Christ. And you're saying, but there's no worthiness in me. That's true. But there's all the worthiness in Christ. There's great encouragement in this text. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the psalm tells you that the kinds of people that Christ has saved. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me. This is their experience. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. What did they do? Is there any worth in the person who's saying the pains of hell are all around me? Is there any worthiness in someone who's saying the sorrows of death compassed me about justly? Then called I upon the name of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And what did they find? This, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserved the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. The Father loved them. The Son loved them and died for them. The Spirit works in their lives, uniting them to Christ. Precious is their life. But here, lastly, we have the death of the Christian as something that is precious to God. Now, maybe you would say, well, I understand the life, but death, how can death be precious? How can that which is so ugly, that which is so painful, how can that be precious? Often at funerals, people speak about the life of someone who's died, and there is a place, the memory of the just is blessed. It's as though we want to say, though, precious is the life. And again, there's truth in that, but the Lord is saying here, precious is the death. Precious is the death. That moment when the saint breathes their last breath, that moment that is so hard for us, something happens in that moment that God says, I look at, and it is precious, it is an excellent, it is an honorable, it is a bright thing. Now, very simply here, when we think of why, there's many things you could say about why death is precious. The death of a Christian is precious to God. But to try to simplify it as best we can, it's this. The two reasons why the death of the saint is precious to God is, one, it brings glory to God, and two, it brings the saint to glory. It brings glory to God, and it brings the saint to glory. The death of the saint brings glory to God. Remember the way the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter at the end of John's Gospel, John 21. And he tells him that when he was young, he girt himself and he walked wherever he would go. But then he said, but when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. God receives glory in the death of a Christian. And no doubt there's many things that could be said here, but certainly the death of a Christian in a special way magnifies the work of Christ. It magnifies the cross of Christ. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, but we can also sing, knowing that the Lord Jesus sang this psalm. It's messianic. It's the psalm he would have sung at the Passover. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint, of his holy one, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the reason, as we've tried to say, that there is any preciousness in the saint himself or herself, because there is Christ, there is another saint, another holy one, another death that puts a fragrance, a beautiful fragrance upon the death of the believer. It magnifies the work of Christ at Calvary. This whole psalm is speaking of, in the context of death and the pains of hell. And here's this Christian, and they've in their life they've looked to Christ, they've trusted in Christ, they've felt a death in their own soul spiritually, and they've cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered them, and the Lord has given them life, and the Lord has been merciful to them. But now the question is, what happens when they die? When they come to die, this is also their hope. They're looking to Calvary still. They're looking to the blood of Jesus Christ still. They're still looking to the God-man who died for them, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They're going to that cross saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And the question is it enough? Okay, it worked for you in life, but will it work for you in death? It was a comfort for you in your life, but will it also be a comfort for you in your death? Will the blood of Jesus Christ take you through death into Emmanuel's land? Is it enough? Will the blood of Christ bring me safely home? You've no other argument. You've no other plea. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. And now as the last enemy approaches, that great enemy of death, is it true? Is this confession true? Is it enough? And again, to look at it, as it were, from the other side of the grave, to see heaven looking at this poor sinner, this person who's approaching, perhaps no doubt often trembling at the prospect of death, this weak, mourning, meek, poor in spirit person approaching this fierce enemy of death and trusting in nothing but the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then to see that saint as they cross this Jordan, to see that saint overcome through the blood of the Lamb, to see them safely to the other side, and every single time, whether the saint is dying in their sleep or they're conscious, whether they're in pain or not, whether they are in darkness spiritually in their own mind or not, every single time the blood of Jesus Christ works. It brings them safely through death itself to the shores of Emmanuel's land. What's it saying? It's saying there's no more sting in death. Isn't that how it magnifies the grace of God? It magnifies the power of Christ. Sting, what could show that the sting is gone more than the death of the Christian as they triumph over it? Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's demonstrating the power of true religion. Satan will come and he'll say, In the hour of death, often he'll tempt God's people. Well, he saved others, but he won't save a sinner like you. There's something about who you are, about what you've done that makes you different. But when a Christian dies and goes to heaven, it shows to a watching universe the power of the blood of Christ to save. And what joy there is in heaven. It's an answer to Christ. The death of the Christian is an answer to the prayer of Jesus. Father, I will that they also be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So the death of the saint brings glory to God, and the death of the saint is precious because it brings the saint to glory. The world is not the Christian's real home. The carpenter's son is still, in that spiritual sense, a carpenter. He's preparing a place, a heavenly mansion for his people. And when he has finished that preparation, then he calls them home to be with himself. That's their home. When a Christian dies, they do not leave their real home and go somewhere else. They leave somewhere else and they go to their real home. Heaven's their home. Our Father, which art in heaven, they had prayed. Christ, their elder brother, is there. The saints, the family of God in heaven, are there. They spent their life looking to heaven, thinking about heaven, desiring to be in heaven, and now in death, as the body rests in the grave until the resurrection, their souls immediately go to glory, being perfectly transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. Children, 4 o'clock's a special time, a precious time in the day to me. It's the time my own children come home from school. So it's precious to me. It's a happy time. And really, when you think about it, they've only been away a few hours, but it's a very precious thing to see your children again, even if it's only a few hours that they've been away. Can we not also say there is a time that God has appointed to bring every one of his children home, the time of their death? The tender love we sing, a father hath for all his children dear. Such love the Lord bestows on them that worship him in fear. The Bible saying that the 4 o'clock of our day, the time we see our own children come back, is nothing in comparison to the love and the joy that erupts in heaven when the saint comes home. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents on earth, but what joy there must be when that sinner comes home, when that sinner makes it through death. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, funerals of the saints are only funerals of their sins, funerals of their frailty, funerals of their weakness. To see a saint fully sanctified, we need to take God's view of death. Another one safely home, another one delivered from corruption, another one free forever from sin and suffering and fear and conflict, another one made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Another one who has seen now Christ face to face, to see the King in his beauty, to see the God-man that loved them and died for them. That's the desire of the Christian. There was an old woman in Andrew Bonar's congregation who, she was a godly woman, but she had a fear of death and dying. And one of these times, Andrew Bonar was visiting her, and he read Revelation 1 to her, and he came to these words, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." And all her fears were gone. She said, "If he has the keys of death and the grave, then his is the first face I will see." The death of the Christian is precious to the Lord because it brings glory to God and it brings the saint to glory. Well, my dear friends, we're all on our way to eternity. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. And the question for us this morning is, where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend that never-ending existence? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Those who are looking to Christ, those who are trusting on the basis and the warrant of his word, upon Christ alone for salvation, that they have no reason to fear death. Christ, by his death, has delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And certainly God's people need to think about their death. It's a means of grace for them, not in a morbid way, but in this way, that death is the way that the portal that brings us home, and it's a time even of thanksgiving. In the olden days, they used to sing songs of thanksgiving when a Christian died, and this psalm itself ends with thanksgiving to God. There's no legitimate fear of death for the Christian. But what about those who do not believe? What about you this morning who sat here for many a long year under Reverend Prosy's preaching and the preaching of other people too and have heard time and time and time again of death in Adam and life in Christ, of the glorious heaven and the glorious death and the glorious eternity of those who but trust in this God and Savior and the awful and the eternal hell for those who refuse the gospel and refuse his son and take the blood of Christ and don't apply it to the doorpost, but throw it on the ground and trample on it. What will God say of your death? What a terrible thing it is to die without Christ. It's the end, the funeral, if you will, of all gospel opportunity. It's the funeral of all prayer. It's the funeral of all praise. It's the funeral of all preaching. To go into eternity, to be summoned to meet with your God and your Maker and to have all the sins of your lifetime still upon you, and you need to speak for yourself, and there's no advocate and there's no mercy and there's no blood. What does God say about your death? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But listen, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Far better for your eternal soul to come to Christ now and to have this preciousness put upon you, the preciousness of the blood of Christ, and the prospect that at one funeral the minister will legitimately be preaching and saying, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint.